Name of Jesus, the Comforter has come. And that could be the title of the message this morning, but I'm going to give it a different title that comes out of a verse in Romans 15. The power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost. I would like to, by the grace of God, share a little teaching this morning on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I would like to rise again, if you would, and we'll have another word of prayer as we get into this subject. Father, we thank you so much for the Comforter that has come. And we just rejoice in that this morning. Thank you for this meeting. Thank you for the words we've already heard and the blessing that was to us. I pray that you would continue to bless us now. I pray that you would give us wisdom on this very important topic. Would you keep my mouth, Lord? I pray that I wouldn't misrepresent you, your spirit in any way. Would you fill me? We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I'll read a verse from Romans 15 to you here where the title comes from. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Spirit is something the Bible talks a lot about. And I think that perhaps we don't talk and think enough about this beautiful reality. Now for some, even this very title would fill them with trepidation. The power of the Holy Ghost. Where are we going with that? And because of all the twisted versions and the partial truths and the misplaced focuses and maybe wrong emphases that surround this topic in many settings, we almost have some inhibitions about the Holy Spirit. And so in order for us to just really focus on this beautiful truth, I'm going to spend a little bit of time in this message talking about what the Holy Spirit is not. But then I want to talk about who He is and what He does. And I pray that we can receive that. You know, Satan always tries to mess up everything that God does that is good and beautiful. You take anything that God has designed, any part of God's plan, any one of God's truths, you'll see Satan trying to come up with counterfeits and coming up with abuses of the topic and coming up with all kinds of things. And suddenly a simple, beautiful, holy topic, a simple, beautiful, holy truth from the Word of God becomes enshrouded in a lot of fog. That's unfortunate, but it's reality. That's okay. We, by the grace of God, we would like to try to clear some of that fog. I request your prayers and look to Brother Mark and your other brothers here after I'm done to perhaps fill in the gaps. Let's talk about persimmons for a minute before we talk about the Holy Spirit. How many of you have had a persimmon? Just raise your hand. Good. So you're familiar with what I'm talking about. Persimmons are good. Amen. Delicious. We had some trees in western Kentucky there on our farm, and I have neither before nor since had better persimmons. Delicious. Now, there was a Baptist pastor that we got to know fairly well there in West Kentucky, became good friends of the family. Where's Brother Patrick? Brother Patrick knows who he is. But one day, Brother Alan Crawford, this Baptist pastor, and Dad were walking back there through our pasture. And Brother Alan had never had a persimmon, so he didn't know what it was. And Dad has had a lot of persimmons, good persimmons, and so he wanted Brother Alan to experience, or Mr. Crawford, I think he was a brother, but he wanted Alan to experience some good persimmons. And I don't know if Dad picked the persimmon up off the ground or if Alan did. It really doesn't matter. The point is, it was underripe. And you know, how many of you have had an underripe persimmon? You know what that's like. There's hardly a more bitter taste. I mean, your whole mouth just puckers up. As I recall the story, of course, Alan is there just shocked at this fruit that Dad has handed to him. In good confidence, he received it and ate it. As I recall the story, Dad quickly gave him another one to make amends. And as I recall, that one was bitter too. And to my knowledge, I don't know this for a fact, but I seriously doubt whether he ever ate another persimmon. And he's missing a blessing. We know that, right? We've experienced tremendous blessings from persimmons. They're delicious. They have a very exquisite taste. And they're wild. They grow in the wild. So it's just a real joy to be outside on a nice afternoon there, and you just find a persimmon, you eat it. It's a tremendous blessing. And that is something he is now missing out on because he had two sour ones. Persimmons. You know, we've all had sour persimmons, and we talk about this a lot, reactions and overreactions. We see it in perhaps people that have been hurt by authority in their lives. They flee authority. They're scared of authority. Don't want anything to do with authority. And they miss a blessing, don't they? All their lives, they miss the tremendous joy that comes from having godly authority. But they had a sour taste, and they will never pick up another persimmon. You can talk to them all day about it. Actually works. It's actually beautiful. Authority is part of God's plan. But they cannot get past that sour taste. Brotherhood structure. Some people have seen the fallacies in overstructure and some of those things, and a sour taste in their mouth. And again, they flee any kind of structure and they miss a blessing because structure is a blessing. And you can talk to them all day about how a good structure actually enhances spiritual worship and experience. But they can never forget that sour, sour persimmon. And they're missing a blessing. So on and on the list goes of things where we've perhaps seen a misuse of it or an abuse of it, and because of that, we run from it. And I believe that there are people today that because of all the abuses and all the misplaced focuses that have surrounded this beautiful topic of the Holy Spirit, there are people that are actually afraid of the subject. There are people that are afraid of being full of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to be part of that whole charismatic movement, so I don't want to be too full of the Holy Spirit. I've seen people that claim to be full of the Spirit, but they became completely worldly. I'm scared of that. The problem in any of those situations is not the Holy Spirit. The problem is something else. Where in the Bible does it say that the Holy Spirit would motivate someone to bark like a dog? Some of these things are not even in Scripture at all. There are other things that we've come up with. Now you have people falling over. You have people doing all kinds of things. And they attribute it to the Holy Spirit. You have people that feel like they experience God's Spirit on perhaps in some emotionally hyped experience after a Sunday morning service. And they feel like they're experiencing God's Holy Spirit. And yet they're living in sin. And I believe that Satan is very happy with that situation. Because he has people that feel and are convinced that they're full of the Spirit of God. And yet they're in trouble. Their lives are not right. My wife recently read a book or saw a book. And it was this family that came from a plain setting. And throughout the book, they became more and more and more spiritually enlightened. And by the end of the book, they were no head coverings, just basically worldly. We've all seen those books. We've seen those situations. We've seen those stories. And I think that is why many people are now almost afraid of the topic of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say again, the problem is not the Holy Spirit. The problem is something else. Does that make sense? If you're tracking with me, let's turn now and read two texts out of the book of John, the Gospel of John. We'll start with John 16. We'll read verses 7 to 15. We'll read two texts here. The other one will be in John 14, but right now we're here in John 16. We'll start reading in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now let's turn back to John 14, and we'll start reading verse 15. These are very important scriptures. Please read carefully here. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. These are beautiful scriptures. I want you to back up to verse 23. This is a staggering promise here. And if I accomplish nothing else in this message, I want to accomplish something that is in this verse. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That is beautiful. Jesus and the Father will come to you and move inside. And if that is all you get out of this message this morning, I want each of us to leave this building grateful and struck anew by the fact that we have living inside of us Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit. When is the last time that you just meditated on that? When is the last time that that just filled you with awe? Jesus living inside of me? This is not something the charismatics dreamed up. This is something Jesus said. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. And I was thinking about you new believers that have recently committed your lives to Christ. Sheldon, Jesus living inside of you. Suddenly this opens up all kinds of spiritual possibilities in our lives. Now, what does it mean to make our abode with him? Jesus didn't say we will come for a visit. He said we will come make our abode. It means to move in, to reside there. Furniture, household stuff, everything. Jesus comes and stays. I lived in the same place for most of my growing up years, so I was whatever I was when we moved here, 20, whatever. It's a big thing to move after you lived in the same place for such a long time. And I remember we kept coming over, we kept working on our house, we would bring more stuff and equipment and different things. But on November 4th, 2015, we finally made our abode here. As in, we're not going back there to sleep. We're not going back there to have supper. This is now where we're going to sleep and have supper. And just that, it was kind of a profound feeling. Because before that, we've always gone back home. We always go home. This is now home. And we moved in. We made our abode here. And that's what Jesus does in our hearts. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. So again, if your mind, if you're too tired, if your mind is too full to receive much this morning, just receive that one. Being led of the Spirit of God is a mark of being a child of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Trinity. There's the Father God, there's the Son Jesus, and there's the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And they are one. And I'm not going to give a teaching on the Trinity. I don't understand the Trinity well enough to give a teaching. So as we go through this message and we talk about the Holy Ghost, we talk about Jesus, we talk about God, all I can say is with the songwriter, holy, 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 blessed three in one. That's all I can say. I marvel, I'm awed by the Trinity and how they're three and yet they're one. And I desire to be careful as we talk here not to, to be irreverent to the Trinity in any way. Jesus also said, as we think about him moving into our hearts, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. Speaks of a relationship. Jesus Christ living in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. Let's not let the abusers or the counterfeits cause us to react to this very beautiful and very important reality that the Scriptures teach. And remember, the Holy Spirit is never to blame for disobedience to the Word of God. A quote here by J.C. Ryle, we think about that. You may weep under preaching one day and be caught up to the third heaven by joyous excitement another day and yet be dead to God. Very important to remember. Whatever manifestation, whatever we're experiencing, there are other spirits out there. There are other experiences to be had. There are other things that cause emotion. We're told to try the spirits. But being full of the Holy Spirit is not something to be afraid of. It's something to desire. We can never be too full of him. It's impossible. We need to be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to go through here now fairly briefly and look at some identifying characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And I'll be referencing a lot of scripture, and you don't need to turn to all these scriptures. You might find it easier just to listen. But I'll give the reference. Number one, the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself, but glorifies Jesus. And we just read that in John 16, but I'll read it again. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. This speaks of, if I may say so, a very humble position that the Holy Spirit has taken in relating to himself, to Jesus the Son, and to God the Father. The Holy Spirit did not come seeking to draw attention to himself. He comes seeking to draw attention to Jesus. That is his job. That is his position. You know, Jesus was the same way when he was on earth. Who was he talking a lot about? The Father. I came doing the will of my Father. And then the Holy Spirit came, and he is here, and he's pointing to Jesus. He's seeking to glorify Jesus. It follows then that someone who's full of the Holy Spirit will also be seeking to glorify Jesus. It's just a natural result of a life that is full of the Holy Spirit. If it's a demonstration of pride, if it's a demonstration of seeking glory for oneself, there's something wrong here. There's something not matching up. That is not something the Holy Spirit would motivate a person to do. And you have big names, televangelists and pastors in their multi-million dollar houses and their limousines, and it's all about glory to me. There's something wrong there. There's something that doesn't fit with the character of the Holy Spirit in some of those situations. It's a mark of the Holy Spirit that he glorifies Jesus. And it's a mark of a Spirit-filled person that they are concerned that whatever's happening in their life, Jesus is getting the glory. Number two, the Holy Spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. 1 John 4:2. Number three, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit speaks truth. He operates in truth. He lives where there is truth. And if we are to experience his work and his presence in our lives, we have to be people of truth. Where there's a double life, where there's hidden sin, where there's things being done in secret, where there's hypocrisy, that is not an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is comfortable in, because he's the Spirit of truth. Where there's sincerity, where there's humility, where there's walking in the light, where there's honesty, he is drawn to that heart. But mark it down, no matter how famous the person is, no matter how spiritual they seem, if there's secret sin, if there's a double life, it's not the Spirit of God. It can't be. He's the Spirit of truth. These things are very important, these characteristics, as we move forward in the confusing landscape around us. But he's the Spirit of truth. If you want his presence and his anointing, gravitate toward the truth. Love the light. Be open. Be sincere. Number four, the Holy Spirit draws believers together. Ephesians chapter 4, with all meekness and lowliness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. The unity of the Spirit. He draws us together. Wherever you have a true believer full of the Spirit of God, and you have another true believer full of the Spirit of God, they will be drawn together. If someone claims to be full of the Holy Spirit, but there's an independent attitude, there's a divisive spirit, there's something not matching up there. Because in his very nature, the Holy Spirit draws us together. The fellowship of the Spirit. Number five, the Holy Spirit lifts up Jesus' teaching. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Holy Spirit lifts up Jesus' teaching. This is important. Again, if someone claims to be full of the Holy Ghost, but they are willingly disobeying some of Christ's teachings, there's a contradiction. It's not matching up. They don't fit together. Excuse me. Number six, the Holy Spirit's direction will always be in line with the Word of God. He will never ask anyone to do anything that is contrary to the Scriptures. Regardless of how spiritual it looks, if it's not scriptural, it's not the Holy Spirit. It cannot happen. It cannot happen that something that's so bound together in a holy way as the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God, that there would be even the slightest form of contradiction. It would be impossible. it cannot happen. And so, regardless of how spiritual it might look, this is the test. The Spirit of God will always operate within the bounds of Scripture. Let me just read over those again. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit draws believers together. The Holy Spirit lifts up Jesus' teachings. The Holy Spirit's direction will always be in line with the Word of God. I think I missed the first one. He lifts up Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself, but lifts up Jesus. So how do we receive the Holy Ghost? In short, the Scriptures teach that we receive the Holy Ghost as we repent, believe, are baptized, in short, are converted. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in Acts 10, verse 44, you have there the beautiful story of the Gentiles first receiving the Holy Spirit, which is very special. It had not happened before in that way. And it says that as Peter preached the gospel unto them, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Now, what was happening? While Peter was preaching the gospel and they were hearing things that they had never heard before, they were hearing of how Jesus came and died for their sins. They were hearing of remission of sins. And as Peter preached these things, their hearts reached out in faith and said, yes, amen to that. I need that. I want that. I believe in Him. And the Holy Ghost fell on them. I believe that's when the initial filling of the Holy Spirit happens. But we also need refilling. We see in the book of Acts in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost there, they were gathered together in one place. I was going to talk about this later, but I'll talk about it now. There was people gathered together. They were waiting for the promise of the Father, and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And tongues of fire sat on their heads there. It was the first manifestation of the Holy Spirit in that way, poured out on those people. Several chapters later, same thing. I don't think the tongues of fire were there, but it says again, the Holy Ghost fell on them. So we need to be filled, and then we need to be refilled throughout our lives. So how do we receive the Holy Ghost? I believe believing in Jesus is the first condition, but there are also other conditions that the Scriptures give. In our text we read in John 14, it says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And it goes on, talks about how God will then love that person and then we'll come and make our abode with Him. Keeping the commandments of the Lord is one of the conditions for receiving the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 says, The Holy Ghost which God hath given to those that obey Him. It's a condition. There's another condition, and that is to ask. We're supposed to ask. Jesus gave a teaching in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. About if your son asks for bread, will you give him a snake? And if you ask a fish, will you give him a scorpion? Or if Ethan asks me for a cup of water, will I give him paint thinner? And Jesus just uses that analogy to teach how glad He is to give us the Holy Spirit. It says, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Beautiful. I love when Ethan asks me for things. It just fills my heart with joy. Daddy, could you get me a glass of water? Sure, son. I would love to. And Jesus wants us to ask Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. We should ask. We should ask in humility. We should ask with desire. We should ask in sincerity. And I believe this is something we can do frequently, not because we don't already have the Holy Spirit, but we want more of God. We're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We're saying, Lord, I want more of You. Fill me with You, Lord. I'm going to face a difficult situation today. I know I'll be tempted. So, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit so that I can have the strength to resist. Lord, I'm going to go witnessing to this person. Fill me with Your Spirit. I want it to be Your words coming out of my mouth. We already have Him, yes, but we're asking for more. We're asking for specific direction. So ask. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some complicated thing that can only happen to the elite, or perhaps to Bible scholars that have spent years and years studying the Bible, and finally they've come up with a formula to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is simple. It is for everyone, every true believer. Very quickly, how was the Holy Ghost involved in life in the early church? Acts 2, the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost, a very powerful manifestation. It resulted in boldness. It happened in the context of the assembly. Acts chapter 4, again, refilling. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. It is interesting, and I want you to notice this, how often boldness was the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. A holy boldness. Acts chapter 10, the initial outpouring on the Gentiles, which I referenced earlier. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Acts chapter 13, the Holy Ghost was involved in sending missionaries. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. He is involved in that way, sending missionaries. Acts chapter 13, the Holy Ghost gave words. I didn't write that down, but someone was preaching and the Holy Ghost was telling them what to say. Acts chapter 13, the Holy Ghost warned of a dearth that was going to come on the land. Acts chapter 15, the Holy Ghost was involved in church direction. They had that whole thing coming up where some were teaching that the Gentiles needed to adhere to certain laws and others were saying they didn't. You know what happened there. They had a meeting and all the brothers got together to talk about this thing. And you remember the story. James that finally got up and gave just a word of wisdom? That was the Holy Ghost. Because it says in Acts chapter 15, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." So you see there, those brethren gathered together, seeking the Lord, talking about this topic. The Holy Ghost was there with them, giving them wisdom, helping them to reach a decision. And may that always be our heart and our church. Whatever decisions need to be made, we're asking God for wisdom. We're asking the Holy Ghost to be with us for direction. Well, what will the Holy Spirit do in our lives? And there's many things that He'll do, but I have a list here. He will strengthen us. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Inner strength. Strength to do God's work. Strength when we're otherwise too weary. We can't live our Christian life on our own resources. We need the Holy Spirit. You new believers, you don't have to live the Christian life by yourself. You have a helper. He strengthens us. He enables us to do things that we would otherwise not be able to do. He enables us to break habits that we could otherwise never break. He strengthens us. And even though the outward man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. And I'm sure you've seen that. I think it's beautiful. You see a person that's, their health is declining. They're perhaps either old and feeble, or they're crippled, they're sick, whatever. Their body is just failing. They're just going downhill. But you sense that inner radiance, a strength, a zeal after God that's still inside. That's the Holy Spirit. That's beautiful. And I believe even sometimes He strengthens our outer bodies. We're being stretched beyond our limit with kingdom work or family work. Mothers, you're awake all night with the baby. He gives us strength. He helps us handle these stresses and things we face in life. But even though our outward man perishes, the inner man is being renewed by the Spirit of God. And that's beautiful. He will also comfort us. Jesus called Him the Comforter. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, there's a beautiful verse. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. There's a comfort. And that word comforter has the thought of intercessor. Intercessor, consoler, advocate. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. Or even perhaps more literally, I will not leave you bereaved. I will not leave you orphans. He hasn't left us alone. Jesus was here with his disciples and he was planning to leave. But he was telling them, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to go away and y'all won't have anybody anymore. I'm going to send the Comforter. And he said, it's good for you that I go away, because when I go away, he will come. And in a sense, it seems like Jesus was saying that will be almost better. Why is that? Well, the disciples had Jesus beside them. We have him inside of us through the Holy Spirit. He will comfort us. And he's our companion. He's our companion. You know, none of us want to ever be alone. It's always, we do sometimes, we say we need some space, we need some time alone, but all of us long for a companion at all times. And I just want to assure us, we don't know what the future is going to hold, but we have someone with us. Settled in your heart, you'll never be alone, ever. You always have his presence in a very beautiful way. He will be with us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There are many testimonies where people have gone through very difficult things and testified afterward that the Spirit of God was very close to them. I saw one of those firsthand there in Colombia with Brother Alejandro from Venezuela. He was there and he was a military police. He got converted. And he was there with us, laboring with us. He was only about a Christian for maybe half a year when this happened. And he had such a tremendous way with people. I've rarely seen that. He could command a crowd. Sometimes the hungry crowds would get very rowdy. And he just had a way about him. He'd just go out there and stand there. And he kind of had a commanding air. But the people loved him. He was patting this person on the shoulder, shaking hands there. Beautiful, beautiful testimony. But we were having robberies several times a week there at the compound. And he offered to sleep down there in the compound so that if the robbers come, he'd be down there to talk with them, whatever needed to happen there. And so he did. He slept in a little room, and that's where he was supposed to stay. But he didn't. It got real hot. It was so hot even at night. And one night, he was just so intolerably hot in this little room that he went out and just laid on a hammock out there right beside the kitchen, swinging in the breeze, no fear, presence of God with him. And a lot of you know the story. The robbers came there and came upon him sleeping and stabbed him. Stabbed him twice, stabbed him very brutally, and tied him up so he couldn't leave. And the one wanted to stab him again, but the other said, no, he'll die anyway, just leave him alone. I think that one was trying to save his life, honestly. Not sure about that, but you know, he said that through that experience, he felt the presence of God more real than he ever did before. Very close beside him. He was laying there on the floor, bleeding, and the Lord gave him strength to say, Jesus loves you, to the people. And he's an ex-military police. He's strong. He's big. I saw another day a man pulled a knife out at the gate, and my fellow American that was there left fairly quickly. I would have probably too, but Alejandro just walked out there and grabbed the man by the arm and just walked him out, calmly talking to him. That's just who he was, through the grace of God. But he said that through that experience, the Lord was so near to him. And I just want to assure us that that will be our testimony as well. I don't know what we'll face, but he'll be with us, very close to us. Never leave us or forsake us. Unlike people sometimes. Now, when I was growing up, our outhouse was a good little ways from the house, and it was very frightful to a little boy to go by yourself. So I would get Deacon Andrew or someone to go with me. He wasn't a deacon then, but he'd go with me. I'd go inside, close the door. He'd stay out there for a little while, and then suddenly, he was gone. I get out of the outhouse, and I'm alone, and it's a frightening feeling. The Holy Spirit is not like that. He will not, in our dark moments, suddenly be gone. He'll always be there, very dependable. Very dependable. He's our teacher. There's a lot of things we need wisdom for in life. There's scriptures we read that we don't understand. There's perplexing situations. It's always good when you open the Word of God. Say, Lord, teach me. Be with me as I read. Minister it to my heart. You see a difficult passage, you say, Lord, teach me by your Spirit. And even other things in life, just perplexing situations, things you don't know how to handle, how to do. We have a teacher. He's with us. And it says in James that he loves to give us wisdom. He doesn't scold or upbraid when we ask for wisdom. The Holy Spirit also prays for us in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I find it very encouraging even when I know that a person is praying for me, like my wife, or a brother texts me, I'm praying for you. It's just kind of reassuring. Someone is praying for me. But what if Jesus would be praying for you, or the Holy Spirit would be praying for you in that way? And the thing about him is that he knows us through and through. He knows our hearts. It says he searches the hearts. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God for our lives in a perfect way, and he knows our hearts. And so he can pray for us in a way like that no one else can. He knows exactly what God would like to see happen in your life, and he knows you intimately. And so he's there praying to God just in the right way for you. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's a beautiful thought. Be comforted by that. The Holy Spirit also sanctifies us. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We need that sanctification, don't we? Even after we're converted, he's in our hearts. He's house cleaning, washing windows, scrubbing floors. But you know what? We have a part in that as well. It's not that he just comes in and we sit back and say, oh yeah, go ahead, Holy Spirit, but that'd be fine, whatever. He's always showing us dirt, and he wants us to get the dustpan sometimes and sweep it up. He wants us to pick up the carpet. He wants us to move the sofa so that he can get to the dirt under the sofa. See what I'm saying? We have a part. We have to open up. We have to be willing. We have to come to the light. He doesn't just come in and cleanse us and we don't even know it's happening. Sometimes it's not an easy experience to have his sanctification. But that is a joy to know that he sanctifies us, because we know from experience that we cannot sanctify ourselves in our own strength, can we? We need a house cleaner. We need some power outside of ourselves to come in and clean up. The Holy Spirit can do in our hearts what only a lady can do in a house. You know, you take some men living together and you know, you try to keep this house clean, but it's just not the same as when a lady, your mom or sister or your wife comes in. That house will look different. It just will. They just have that touch. They know what to do and how to do it. Beautiful. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He guides us into all truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, sometimes we wonder, what if I'm missing something in my Christian life? What if there's things that I don't understand, things that I'm not living right in? Listen carefully. If we are living honestly with God, the Holy Spirit will reveal those things to us. He will guide us into all truth. We can trust him for that. Now, if we're not walking in the light that he's already given us and we're resisting, then he's not going to force us. But if we have an honest heart, we say, Lord, I want to follow you. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And if there's things we're missing, He'll bring them to our attention, either through the Word, through witness in our heart, or through the brotherhood. It's very important as well. We don't have to minimize the importance of brotherhood as we're teaching about the Holy Spirit. Many times He uses brothers to speak to us as well. He's like a compass. The Holy Spirit is like a compass. David was shocked, was pretty impressed there. He was out surveying with Dad and I one day, and we were way back in through in the woods and hills and all. I mean, all Dave, I think, was totally lost back there. He needed to go back and get the gator, and he didn't know where the gator was anymore. We had gone through countless little hollows, and the trees all looked the same. Dad gave David a compass and a bearing and said, "You set this compass this way and you follow it. It'll take you to the gator." And David came back, and he was impressed. The compass took you right to it, didn't it, David? Right to it. He said, to the hood of the gator, just following that compass. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. The Word of God is like the bearing. The azimuth is the name for it. It tells us where we need to go. And the Holy Spirit is our compass to help us stay on the right track. Now, if David would have said, "I don't know about this. This compass is about as old and old-fashioned as Leroy, and it's not digital, and you know, I'm not too sure about this," he would have stumbled around for quite a while finding the gator. Trust the compass. Trust the direction and trust the compass. He will guide us into all truth. Again, this is to comfort us if we have an honest heart. But now if we're resisting the Holy Spirit or not walking when He does show us where to go, we don't do it. That's dangerous. And we begin to quench Him. So we need to have an honest heart. But if God sees that we have a heart that's turned toward Him, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Another thing He does is give gifts. It says in Ephesians 4, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Praise the Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I wrote down a list of the gifts here that He gives. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. "All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." And they're all for the edifying of the saints, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives very practical, useful gifts. And He doesn't give any one person all the gifts. And that's why we need each other. He gives the gifts severally as He will. So if you don't have a certain gift, don't resent that. Just be thankful for the ones He does give you. And again, a mark of these gifts is that they are for the edifying of the body of Christ. They're not going to be bringing glory to me. They're not going to be bringing glory to you. They're for usefulness in God's kingdom. And I just want to, I think the gifts are beautiful. I think they're very important. One thing that I think has happened in some groups is the gifts become the focus, where that's what the Holy Spirit is known by, is the gifts. And I think maybe that's a little bit of a misplaced emphasis, where actually the fruits of the Spirit are a more accurate indicator of a life that is filled with the Spirit than a certain gift is. Does that make sense? I think that would be perhaps a little more a better understanding. If you want proofs of a life that is filled with the Spirit, you're better off looking at the fruits of the Spirit than you are at the gifts. Some of these gifts can be copied. Some of these gifts can be manufactured. Not the real gift, but you can have a fake. You know, you can have a fake gift of healing. You can have all these kinds of things. But it's a little hard to manufacture meekness, for example, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And if we have time, which we won't, we'll talk about the fruits later. Okay, He gives us assurance. The Holy Spirit of God is called a spirit of adoption. He comes into our hearts and He says, "Abba, Father." He gives us power to live an overcoming life. Why are so many Christians living in defeat when we have so much power inside of us? I'll give you a parable. Way back in the bush of Madagascar, some jungle village people wake up one morning and see this huge hulk of an object sitting in their garden spot. And And they at first they're scared, you know, we're coming with our spears and bows and arrows. And they go and examine this thing. It's gleaming yellow in the sunlight and just huge. They've never seen such a massive thing. So first they're scared, then they're fascinated, and finally frustrated because it's sitting in our garden spot. And what they don't know, they can't read, they've never seen anything like this before, but this is what it says on the side. D11R. What's a D11R? Who can tell me? A huge dozer. One of the biggest dozers out there. 936 horsepower, 22-foot wide blade, 14.9 feet tall to the cab. Huge. Mega. Powerful. I've seen a D6R work, and it was powerful. It was pushing over trees it wasn't supposed to be pushing over, like toothpicks. Just. But this D11, massive. But these jungle people have no way of knowing. So here's this huge thing. We got to move it. So we push. Everybody pushes. And obviously it doesn't budge. So they had a tribal council, and they invited all the neighboring tribes. Everybody pushes together. One, two, three, push. And of course it doesn't budge. What is so sadly ironic with that picture of all those people pushing for all their worth on that D11R? Unrealized potential. Unrealized power. If they would only know that by turning a key and flipping a lever, they would have more power in their hands than they had ever seen before. I mean, it could enlarge their garden spot in a heartbeat. Many, many Christians do not know the power to overcome that is in their heart. And if they know it, they don't use it. Romans 8:11, the power that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us. That's a lot of power. Dead body, dead for 3 days. A power that can go into a dead body, make it get up and walk and talk. That is a tremendous amount of power. A D11R is nothing compared to that kind of power. Brothers and sisters, you've got power. Let's use it. Which one of your sins is too great for that power to overcome? Paul, several times he prayed this prayer, and I'll just read one in Colossians. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Paul understood the tremendous power of God that is at work in the life of the believer. And he was just longing to somehow communicate that to the Ephesians and to the Colossians. Because he knew that if we don't even know we have the power, we're never going to start using it. So he was saying, I pray that your eyes would be open and that you would know the tremendous power and grace and all these things that are available to you through the Spirit of God. And that is my prayer for us this morning. This power is not to waste. This power is not to bring glory to ourselves. It's to use. It's to use in overcoming our sins. It's to use in overcoming our habits. It's to make us more like Jesus. And then it's to go out and do damage to the enemy's kingdom. That's what this power is for. We can't live the Christian life on our own resources. We need God. We need Him. Holy cooperation. You know, you might be saying, well, is it all just the Spirit of God? Don't we have a part? Yes, we do. But it isn't all us either. It's a holy cooperation. Paul said it this way. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul said, I strive, I try, I do. Because He's already doing it in my heart. And so when you have the Spirit of God, you can give the Christian life all you've got. You need to. And it's not your own strength then. It's the strength that He's giving you. It may be your own strength if it's all about you. You know, if I want to do this so people think well of me. I want to do this for whatever wrong motives. The Spirit of God isn't going to be as excited to help you if that's your motive. But if you're doing it out of a desire to please God, don't stress too much about, is it my own strength or is it the Holy Spirit? Because He's in you. And whenever you make a move toward holiness, He's going to be right there behind you. And so then it'll be His strength, not yours. What will a person who is full of the Holy Ghost be like? Well, in short, he will be like Jesus. There has never been a more accurate example of the Spirit-filled life. But further, a life filled with the Holy Ghost will be a life lived according to the commands of Christ and the rest of Scripture. Acts says Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Take a look at his life sometime. I was going to, don't have time. But it says he had an irresistible wisdom and spirit. He spoke and the people hated him. But it wasn't because of him. It was the words which he spake. Stephen, do a character study. Warning to you, though, those that are full of the Holy Ghost are often hated by the world. And they're willing to die. Galatians 5 gives us a list of the fruits of the Spirit, and each one of those should be a message by themselves. Let me just read them very quickly, even though we know them so well. If you want a description of a Spirit-filled man, who's the most Spirit-filled man in Casey County? I don't know, but listen to this. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I don't know who's the most spiritual man in Casey County, but he'll have the most love, he'll have the most joy, he'll have the most peace. He'll be the most long-suffering man in Casey County, the most gentle, the most good, most full of faith, the most meek, and the most temperate. That's what he'll look like. And he'll look like Jesus. First Corinthians 6:19 says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's putting it very simply. In other words, your body, Joseph, is where the Holy Spirit lives. The temple. That's what it means. The house. Emmanuel, your body is His house. And I was going to spend some time on that, but just meditate on that, because if a very, very, very great person is going to move into a house or lives in a house, that house has to be taken care of with extra care. Not just any house will do for Joe Biden, for these great men. What about a house for the Holy Spirit? It needs to be kept clean. It needs to be kept very clean. A few other exhortations. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Think of the Holy Spirit as a flame burning in your heart. And then think of taking a bucket of water and sloshing it on that flame. That's what Thessalonians is saying. Don't do that. Don't slosh that water on him. If he convicts us of sin and he's showing us a change we need to make and we ignore him, we're in a sense quenching him. Don't talk to me about that, Holy Spirit. I don't want to hear that. Slosh. The flame hisses. Then he shows us another area through the brethren or through the word or through the preaching. But we don't like that area either. So slosh. That's what Thessalonians is saying. Don't do that. Do not do that. Be very sensitive to him. Jesus taught us that he that blasphemes the Holy Ghost has never forgiveness. That's a strong warning. And I think that is because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts and draws us to the Father. And if a person quenches the Spirit and is so against the Holy Spirit for so long, eventually the Holy Spirit will leave. Eventually. And then you will not even have any more interest in coming to the Father, which would be a very serious condition to be in. And you could find no more forgiveness. So I think that's just a strong warning telling us, if someone is so despises the Holy Spirit to the point that they would blaspheme Him, there's been an awful lot of quenching that has already happened. It doesn't just happen overnight. So with that, be quick to repent, be open to others, and respond promptly when He speaks to us. Ephesians 4 also says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So remember, He's inside you, so He's hearing every word you say, every thought you have, everything you do. And He's saying here, don't grieve Him. Don't make Him sad. I mean, there are things you can do that just make Him sad. Don't do that. But we should be aware of His presence. We should think, will this please the Lord or will it displease Him? And that's our heart. We're sensitive. We want to please Him. says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I think sometimes that whole idea of walking in the Spirit is maybe a little mystical to some people. But we have the capacity to either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. Just like I have the capacity to help Dad with surveying, so I can be a land surveyor, or I can be a fencer. And when I wake up in the morning, I can choose. Do I want to be a land surveyor today or a fencer? I can get my skid steer and post founder, or I can get a bright vest on and a compass and a two-way radio and the transit. I can choose every day. Similarly, we have the capacity to either walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit, because we still have both inside of us at this point in time. You have the flesh and you have the Holy Spirit. And every day, every moment, you have a choice to make. Will I be a fencer or a land surveyor? Will I walk in the flesh and do what the flesh is telling me to do? Or will I walk in the Spirit and do what the Spirit is telling me to do? In every situation, there's always a right and there's a wrong. The flesh will always be telling you to do the wrong thing. The Spirit will be telling you to do the right thing every time. And you have to choose. Which one will I walk in? Who will I listen to? Which one will I let influence me? I think that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the fence builder. Walk in the land servant. Walk in the Spirit. Do what He says. Gravitate His way. Or walk in the flesh. They're always giving you directions, and they're always opposing each other, and we have to decide which one to walk in. But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I think it's that simple. I don't think it's very mystical. But to do that, we have to remember and be aware that He's in us. Jesus is, and He has a will for us. He has a way He wants us to walk in. In closing, let's turn to Ephesians 3. Verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I'm sorry, I'm kind of breaking in there. But verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now notice verse 20. This is the promise. This is what I want you to go home with this week. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That is beautiful. That is powerful. This verse is saying that you can take any holy aspiration you have. You can dream about being the most godly person you want to. He's able to make it happen in your life. If it's a holy, not if it's for your glory, but you take in the kingdom of God any holy aspiration. I just want to be so meek or so whatever. It's possible because of the Spirit of God. This is one place and one context in which it is literally okay to dream big, because it can happen through the Holy Spirit. You can dream about having $1 million. You can dream about flying, whatever. A lot of those dreams will never happen. I don't have the authority to promise you that they can happen. But when it comes to a desire to be like Jesus, it comes to a need in your family. It comes to us when it's a sin you want to overcome. It's a person you want to reach. It's an area you want to grow in. It's a desire you have for your children. It's a vision for a beautiful marriage relationship. Go ahead. Dream big. Because He's able to do what you ask or think. No, He's able to do above what you ask or think. No, He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly above your highest thoughts for your life. This is not some empty promise. This is the promise of the Word of God through His Spirit. Be encouraged. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that each one of us would be encouraged this week and in the days to come to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Lord, fill the new believers with joy, knowing that they have a companion, they have a helper, they have someone to go with them. And may we all just have courage to move forward, overcoming and walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.